morning. I saw a cartoon recently that I cut out, and I sent to my daughter Hannah. She's training to be a marriage and family therapist. And there's this big, hairy dog, and he's visiting a psychiatrist. And he's on the couch, and he's saying to the doctor, being totally honest, yeah, the leash complicates our relationship. You parents have to keep your kids on a metaphorical leash to do your jobs. And it definitely complicates your relationship. Dogs can be unruly, but kids can be impossible. We do what we can to discipline, guide, and protect them. And how do they thank us? They tug at the leash and they try to pull us off course. They tell us we're abusing their rights. They point out in excruciatingly minute detail the faults and weaknesses that we display. They whip out their cell phones and show us that they're 10 times smarter, faster, and cooler than we ever will hope to be. And some of you find it all so exasperating that you're ready to cut the leash and just let the little monsters go and figure things out for themselves. But of course, you can't do that. God has appointed you and you only to be the mom and the dad, the grandmother or the grandfather. And after all, you actually do love them. You love them even when they're metaphorically biting the hand that feeds them. I can tell that some of you are already composing emails in your head. How dare you compare my precious kid to the family pet? And I get that. The metaphor is admittedly a little over the top. So if it'll make you feel better, you can send those complaints to lee@lcpc.net. And in the meantime, can we all at least agree on one point? Can we all admit that our kids aren't quite perfect? Can we acknowledge that kids have many alarming faults and weaknesses, and that even the best of them, even the ones in your wonderful family, are desperately in need of coaching? Yes, they can be utterly adorable. Yes, they can melt our hearts when they snuggle in our arms, or when they tell us that they want to go out with the LCPC team and feed the homeless, or when they give us a Father's Day card that tells us without a hint of irony or sarcasm that we're the best dad in the whole wide world. But kids can also be selfish. They can be rude. They have meltdowns. They break things. They're subject to irrational phobias. They court disaster. Worst of all, they often reject the things that we know are good for them. They literally and figuratively spit them out. And it's up to us, it's up to their parents and grandparents, as well as their teachers and mentors and friends, to help them. Because we're the ones God has appointed to discipline them, guide them, protect them, and show them what it means to lead a good life. We don't have a lot of time, and I don't want you to misunderstand. So before we dive in, I want to reveal to you my biases. I want to tell you two things. First, as a parent, I'm a traditionalist. In the language of my kids, I'm old school. That means that when it comes to parenting, I channel the voices of those who've gone before us. I think it's a mistake to reject their wisdom, under the assumption that it's archaic or outdated. Old school parents are sometimes accused of being stuck in the past. I know some who are like that. Many of them are grandparents, but some of them are the parents of toddlers. They think that if moms and dads would just discipline their kids the way parents did back in the 40s and 50s, most of our kids' problems would go away. People who think that way aren't traditionalists, they're reactionaries. They're people who want to return to a nirvana that never existed. And in our culture, their hardline approach to child-rearing almost always backfires. It blows up in their faces. I may be old school, but I recognize that the world that our kids are growing up in presents unique challenges. Some of the parenting techniques that worked even 15 years ago have become outdated. That's certainly true, for example, when it comes to questions about the use of cell phones and laptops. We parents are a bit like the software in our computers. We frequently need updates. Here's the key point. Here's the main reason that I identify myself as a traditionalist. I learned long ago that what's true of parenting techniques is not true of parenting principles. And when it comes to the core principles, the principles that tell us what kids need and what moms and dads' jobs are all about, the ancient wisdom still applies. Indeed, when you think about all the stress and all the uncertainty that's produced in our lives by change, the wisdom of our ancestors seems increasingly relevant and more desperately needed. That wisdom is what helps us to see the forest through the trees. For example, it's what helps us to see that we sometimes need to let our kids suffer the consequences of their own bad choices. And there we're channeling love and logic, something that's coming in this church and I hope you'll take advantage of. Also, that wisdom tells us that we shouldn't allow our desire for friendship to keep us from disciplining our kids. So again, when it comes to parenting, I'm old school. But above all, I'm a child of God whose approach to parenting is grounded in Jesus Christ. The faith that I profess has been the most important factor in shaping my understanding of parenting. That faith is radically countercultural. It undercuts the cynical idea that when it comes to being a parent, it's up to us to invent our own truth. That faith is also wonderfully encouraging. It shows us why there's hope for our kids and hope for the world. It teaches us that God is right and true, and that he's the Father of all, and that he's the invisible one who reveals himself in his Son Jesus, the rock that can never be shaken. That faith promises us and our kids that if we build our lives on that rock, on Jesus and his teachings and his church, we'll enjoy abundant life that will never end. That's what I mean when I say that my approach to parenting is grounded in Jesus. Well, now that you know where I'm coming from, I want to zero in on some areas where we're struggling as parents and where our culture is failing us, and there are lots of them. But we're just going to focus on a few issues, and we're going to ask big questions. What do our kids need from us? What are the ancient voices telling us? How can we help our kids to find Christ and be grounded in Christ? One pretty obvious problem area has to do with chronic busyness, our fractured schedules. Kids do not respond well when the chaos of our lives spills over into their lives. Kids are at their best when their days are structured. They need schedules that are familiar and unhurried. They need comfortable routines. So it's our job as parents to establish predictable routines. I'm talking about eating breakfast, going to school, doing homework, attending church, watching TV, spending time with friends, going to baseball practice, eating dinner with the whole family, reading books and praying at bedtime, and all the rest. All the things that we love about our kids are enhanced when we provide comfortable rituals. They help them to be more spontaneous, more curious, more affectionate, and more wonderfully goofy. Most important of all, when cycles and rhythms, the cycles and rhythms of our kids' lives are well balanced, they can relax and they can stop worrying about what's coming next. They can live in the moment and experience times of abundant, overwhelming joy. So we shouldn't be concerned that the schedules that we impose on our kids are going to somehow squelch their creativity and make them dull. And that's one of many lies that we hear in our culture. Kids need routine. Many parents are really unaware of the importance of this issue. They underestimate the damage that's done to kids when their home life is unstable. That issue is at the root of so many of the problems that plague our kids, from childhood obesity and video game addictions to poor school performance and depression. Good parenting starts, of course, with good discipline, as Hebrews tells us, and good discipline begins with us. We have to bring order to our personal lives so we can bring order to our kids' lives. At this point, some of you moms and dads probably feel frustrated. You agree. Wouldn't it be great for your kids and for your family's life if it was more structured and regulated? Everything would go better. But to you, right now, that life seems kind of out of reach. Maybe you and your spouse are working overtime to establish your careers. Maybe you're still trying to figure out what it means to be a good wife or husband. Or maybe you're divorced and you're trying to make it on your own. Meanwhile, your debts, your living expenses, they're mounting. On top of all that, you're dealing with all the things associated with parenthood, the meetings and rehearsals, the tutorials and medical appointments, the parties and sleepovers, the neglected homework and the unmade beds. And with all that going on, you're asking, quite reasonably, how are you supposed to create calm and order in your home life for your kids? I don't have a simple solution for you. But I know that it's possible, however, even for uber-busy people to master their schedules and to establish calm and order in their homes. How do I know that? I know that because I've seen lots of busy people pull it off. How do they do it? First, they decide what's most important in their lives. They take a wide look at things and they settle on the few things in life that matter the most. And then they organize everything in their life around those things. They commit to putting first things first and to keeping peripheral things on the periphery. That's how you do it. And of course, that's not simple. But it's absolutely essential. Parents are also struggling these days with knowing how much is too much. Millions of parents think it's their job to make their kids as comfy and cozy as possible. They think they're being selfish and uncaring if they don't provide their kids with an iPhone, a laptop, a closet stuffed with designer clothes, a lavish allowance, and an annual pass to Disneyland. They worry that if they don't provide those things, their kids won't like them. God forbid. Many of those parents are spending far more money than they make and slipping farther and farther into debt to accomplish those things. And at the same time, what they're teaching their kids is that happiness comes from things, and things come free of charge. How can we keep from spoiling our kids? We can start by teaching them the discipline of delayed gratification. Wow, is that an unpopular topic? We do that by creating an environment for them where they're rewarded for hard work and where they see us investing in the future. We can talk to them all day long about the importance of self-discipline, but our words will be wasted if we communicate with our actions that our most important priority is what? Our personal comfort and their personal comfort. We need to have the courage to say no to our kids. And in this culture, that takes a whole lot of courage. We need to keep a lid on the kind of lifestyle that we provide for our kids. And that goes for you if you're middle class, upper middle class, or beyond. More than that, we need to set limits for their behavior and stick to those limits. A related issue is our tendency to protect our kids and rescue them from trouble. Sometimes, of course, it's necessary to protect kids from physical harm. But sometimes, when we rescue our kids, we keep them from learning one of life's most important lessons. We teach them that daddy and mommy don't really care what I do as long as I'm safe, as long as I'm happy. I don't know any parents who want their kids to experience heartache or grief or disappointment. But when our kids have been foolish or lazy, and when we protect them from the consequences of being foolish and lazy, we stunt their growth. We prevent them from gaining maturity and self-confidence. We spoil them. One way to combat all of this is to assign your kids simple, age-appropriate chores, jobs to do around the house that help your family in obvious ways. It's such a simple concept, but I'm just astonished at how few kids actually have anything to do around their house. We go to the Dominican Republic, and I report to parents afterwards about how their kids were digging and building and making concrete, and they came back filthy and exhausted and sunburned, and the parents are like, are you talking about my kid? He's never had a day's work in his life. Kids need to be taught to work so they can discover that work can be enjoyable. And they better discover that, because that's what most of life is about. Work. And work can be deeply satisfying. And it should be deeply satisfying. So it's helpful to give kids the opportunity to work and to serve somebody else. Health and fitness are also top-level concerns these days. I'm hitting all the politically incorrect stuff here today. There's just no gentle way to put this. Millions and millions of children and youth are desperately out of shape. And it isn't because we don't value looking good or feeling good, is it? Our culture is utterly obsessed with looking and feeling good. One problem, again, is that we parents are afraid to say no to our kids. Too many of us try to buy our kids love by providing them with everything that they crave, including mountains of processed foods, foods that are full of sugar and fat, and countless hours devoted to Netflix and video games. Here's another sidebar, but man, if I never had boys. If I had boys, I would keep them as far away as possible from video games. Good heavens. I know this sounds negative. It sounds judgmental. But we have to take a large measure of responsibility for our kids' health problems. Kids will not like it when we replace Fritos with carrots and celery. Of course they won't. They'll scream bloody murder when we cancel cable and we make them play outside. But they'll eventually adjust. They'll become healthier, happier people. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And I'm only half joking. We did cancel cable, by the way. And wow, was there trouble in our house for a little while. But we all adjusted. We made it work. The last issue I want to address, you won't be surprised to hear, is spirituality. All kids are hungry for God. That's how he built them. They're hungry for him, just as we are. He created our kids to know him and to love him. Many of them are ready to give their hearts to Jesus, but few of them will ever do that without the help of the church. You know, study after study after study in the church shows us that most people who come to Jesus do so before the age of 18. And most of those people do so in the context of the life of the church. And, of course, I'm talking to you parents who, most of you are here every Sunday, so you get all this. Kids desperately need worship and fellowship in the context of Christ's church. Many of them will, of course, resist going to church, at least for a time. But over the years, they'll benefit enormously from being in church. There's great value in making church attendance a habit. I've told you stories before of what I was like as a kid. I was dragged to church many a Sunday, and there was a time when my mother gave us the option of going to church for a second hour so that she and my dad could go to an adult ministry meeting, or walking home 4 miles. And my brother and I gladly walked home. So that's my story. And look where I wound up. Some kids need other kids to help them find Jesus. Lots of kids today need other kids. They need a peer group to help them find Jesus. And that's in great measure what a youth group is about. Kids need to experience God's love and grace in the context of a peer group where faith is a way of life, where faith is normative, where it's a given, and where normal kids, happy, well-adjusted kids, are enjoying the fellowship of one another in the fellowship of God. One of our top priorities in this church is to nurture that kind of environment, an environment where students feel accepted and supported and where their doubts and their concerns are taken seriously. I've told you this before many times as well, and it's occurred to me on many occasions that maybe this is the single most important lesson that I as a pastor could convey given my life history and what I've done with my life and what I've seen in my life. I was a youth minister for 13 years. And I can tell you unequivocally that in the lives of most of the kids that I worked with, the ones that were rooted in church, the ones that were brought to church by their parents, they were the ones who not only stayed in church, but so much more importantly, they were the ones who rooted their lives in Jesus Christ. And who today, and there are dozens of them, who today are becoming the person that God created them to be. They're growing in the image of Jesus. And it all had to do so clearly with their experience of church in the context of family life. And it's breathtaking to me. Again, I'm speaking to the choir here. I'm speaking to those who know. But it's breathtaking to me and so heartbreaking to see how few parents get that. Parents who say they believe in Jesus, who say they believe in God, but will have church as their 6th, 8th, 10th priority. Amazing to me. I just don't get it. Kids need to see a passion for God and a love for others modeled in our lives. They need to be led by us in prayer. One of the most important things you can do in raising small children is just to say a simple prayer with them before they go to sleep or while you're enjoying a meal. It teaches them so many important things. Awakens in them something that is sitting inside them, awaiting to be wakened. Kids need to hear the thoughts, our thoughts about the great stories of the Bible. They need to see that our love for others is genuine, and that what motivates our service to others is not our desire to impress our neighbors, but our gratitude to God for his grace and mercy. We need to model those things. Parents and grandparents, you have an incredibly tough job. And by the way, I hope that if you don't have kids, that you have heard what I have to say in the context of this, your circle of influence, because certainly there are kids in your life that you can coach and that you do coach. Somebody once observed that having a family is kind of like having a bowling alley installed in your head. And yes, it can be insane in family life. But I believe that God will equip us to be excellent in any work that he calls us to. And the most important work that he's called you to, probably, is that of being a parent. If we'll allow him to work through us, the Holy Spirit will make us effective parents. If we'll listen to him and listen to the ancient voices that speak from the past, the Spirit will make us into effective parents. He'll bless our kids with virtue and faith, and he'll fill our homes with a joy that the world can never take away from us. Father God, you've blessed us with so many beautiful children in this church, children in whose faces we see your light. Help us to love our kids as you love them. Help us to be parents who shine for you in all these ways. And as we bring them up, give us strength and patience. Give us wisdom. Lord, we ask that you bring our kids safely through the dangers of our culture, the dangers of childhood, so that they may live the promises that you give. Lord, teach our kids to love what is just and true and good, and to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Lord, may we reflect his grace and his glory in the way that we lead our kids. In Jesus' name we pray.